For those of you who are a regular part of Sunday evening, you're aware that we've been going through the books of the Old Testament that move the history along. And if you've recently joined us, we have done the book of Genesis, and we did the first portion of the book of Exodus, up to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Then we jumped to the book of Numbers, because the last part of the book of Exodus didn't move the history along, was just giving details relating to the construction of the tabernacle and so on. And the book of Numbers did move Israel's history along. Then we're going to skip the book of Deuteronomy, because it does not move the history along, and we'll pick up with the book of Joshua. Now, when we skip books like this, we're not saying because they don't move the history along, they're not important. You say, well, why don't we study it now? Well, because we want to study the books that move the history along. But the book of Deuteronomy is referred to over 80 times in the New Testament. So it becomes one of the key books in the Old Testament that the New Testament writers in the early church drew from. But it does not move the history along. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're going to look at the closing chapters of the book of Deuteronomy as preparation for the book of Joshua. Let's note where we are, and we come to Deuteronomy. Really, where you leave off at the end of the book of Numbers is where you are at the book of Deuteronomy. Israel doesn't change its place. It's basically where it's going to reside now, and they're on the brink of moving over into Canaan with the conquest under Joshua. I do want to draw your attention to the striking comments at the beginning of Deuteronomy. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Basically, from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, where Israel will cross over into Canaan, is 11 days. And then verse 3, a startling contrast. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the children of Israel. In my Bible, I underlined 11 days and 40th year. It has taken Israel 40 years to make an 11-day trip. It's only 11 days on a normal trip to go from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. 11 days. They have taken 40 years. You talk about a waste of time. And we know why. Sin. And they had to spend 40 years wandering around, going no place. And it's just a death march. Because the whole purpose of this 40 years is to wait for a whole generation to die because of their rebellion against the Lord. And it's just wandering, wandering, wandering. Now they are at the place where they can cross over into the land. They could have come here in 11 days, crossed over into the land. But it's taken 40 years. Come over to the last part of Deuteronomy. Chapter 29, there's a reiteration of the covenant that God has with Israel, establishing them as His people. And not only with the people that are living on this occasion, but with their descendants. Down in chapter 29, verse 14, we referenced some of these passages in this portion of the book of Deuteronomy when we looked into what God said about the nation Israel in history and in prophecy recently. But not with you alone am I making this covenant and this oath, verse 14, but with those who stand here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, and with those who are not here today. Then he reiterates from Egypt and so on. And on these closing days of Moses, I wonder in my heart, what was Moses thinking? He's a man that is greatly used of God. He's 120 years old. He has spent the last 40 years leading this people who have been a rebellious people, a complaining people, a cranky people. And now he's ready. The Lord has told him he can't go into the promised land for his act of sin. He's ready to turn the leadership of the people over to Joshua. And you know what God says? They're not going to obey me. It's not going to go well. They're going to disobey. I'm going to have to punish them. And think, wait, if you looked at it humanly, Moses could go to his grave thinking, what have I accomplished? I'm a failure. Poured my life into these people, and God's last words through me to them will be, you're going to rebel. I'm going to have to discipline you. And there's a warning of that in the rest of chapter 29. With the Lord's anger that will be poured out. Verse 22, now the generation to come, your sons who rise up after you, the foreigner comes from a different land, when they see the plagues of the land, the disease of which the Lord has afflicted, it will say, all its land is brimstone and salt. It's been thrown overthrown like Sodom and Gomorrah in the anger of the Lord. They'll say, why has the Lord done this? Verse 25, men will say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went and served other gods. Therefore, verse 27, the anger of the Lord burned against that land. He uprooted them from their land. He scattered them. What is known as the diaspora. You come to chapter 30, and remember the promised restoration of the nation Israel. That he will judge them, and part of the judgment will be they will be carried out of the land. And we looked at the different deportations under the Assyrians, under the Babylonians. Then as a result of the Roman destruction of Jerusalem, 70 A.D., and then finally in 135 A.D. And 1,800 years of wandering until 1948 when they were brought back to the land, but they're assembled as dry bones, no spiritual life, as Ezekiel 37 talked about. But God promises restoration in chapter 30. When all these things have come upon them, the blessings and the curses. Verse 2, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your whole heart, soul, and mind, that the Lord will restore you from captivity, have compassion on you. Then verse 4, if you're outcast or at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. You will possess it. Verse 6, remember the new covenant. The ultimate restoration of Israel. And this finally will not occur until the end of the 7-year tribulation. The result of that devastation, 2/3 of Israel will be destroyed and 1/3 will experience the salvation. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart, the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live, and the Lord will bring judgment on all your enemies. God is so gracious, so patient, so long-suffering. I mean, if you've been a believer very long, it's easy to begin to take the grace of God in your life for granted. We manifest that. We say, I wouldn't do that. But we manifest it. Why? We can't understand how God can be patient, so long-suffering, with all the sin that's gone on in the world. Why doesn't he just destroy them? Isn't it amazing? How I just can't understand how God can be tolerant with those sinners. What about this one? Remember, Paul had to write to Titus and remind them that they were just like those dirty sinners that they find so contemptible. We forget. And what God says in encouraging Israel in verse 11 and following is, I've given you my word. Obey it. Verse 11, this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you. It's not out of reach. You don't have to go to heaven to try to find out what I've said. You don't have to cross the sea to find out what I've said. Verse 14, the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. Paul quotes this passage in Romans chapter 10. You know, we don't have to go on a search. Here is the word of God. He's given it. Obey it. We don't say, oh, if I only knew. Oh, if God would only speak from heaven. Here it is. Israel, don't make the mistake of thinking you've got to go on a search for the Word of God. It's what I've given you. And here we have it, even in a fullness that Israel did not have because of progressive revelation. And thanks to the grace of God in providing things like the printing press, most of you are carrying a Bible. I can just turn here. What did God say? Let me just find out what He has said and read it. But Israel will not. Verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. I've told you what will bring you life and blessing. I've told you what will bring you adversity and death. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you that you shall surely perish. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessings and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, by holding fast to Him. For this is your life, the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. Wouldn't you like all those blessings? Oh, yes. But here we are. Moses being gone almost 3,500 years. Israel has forfeited those blessings all this time. We talk about the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. Because of their rebellion, they still await the fulfillment ultimately of these promises. Now, with chapter 31 through chapter 34, these chapters center on the death of Moses and the transfer of authority and power to Joshua. So chapter 31 will give Moses closing challenge and then the transfer of power to Joshua as his successor. Chapter 32 will be a song of warning for the children of Israel. It's a song that Israel is to learn to sing, so that when they are under the judgment of God, they will be reminded of why. Then chapter 33 will be Moses' blessings on each of the 12 tribes. And then chapter 34 will give the death of Moses. So let's just look into these chapters and highlight for the next few moments some of the matters here. Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old. That's old. That was even old here. Now, Moses is 120. I am no longer able to come and go. I mean, he felt his years. Now, it's true, we'll be told in chapter 34, you just want to jump over there, get ahead of the story, but chapter 34, verse 7, although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. He is a remarkably healthy 120. He does have some limitations, but the problem of his not going into the land has nothing to do with age. It has to do with disobedience. I remember when he struck the rock twice when God said strike it once. Didn't seem, as we saw, like that should be such a major issue. But God said, you didn't treat me as holy. You don't obey my word, you don't treat me as holy. That makes all disobedience very, very serious. So Moses won't be leading them into the land. Verse 3, God gives His promise. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. Moses here giving his challenge to the people of Israel through these first six verses. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. Now, this is in the context. Moses will not cross ahead of them. Keep in mind the shock this is for the children of Israel. I mean, he is the leader they have known for these 40 years. He was the one who came into Egypt and displayed the power of God that brought about the deliverance of the nation from the Egyptian bondage after 400 years. For 40 years, he has been God's instrument. Now you're going across to conquer the land. I'm not going ahead of you. The end of verse 1, end of verse 2. God has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. Verse 3. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. So, this is not the great tragedy for Israel. Moses will be gone, but God will not. I was reading a biography of Augustus Toplady, the hymn writer, who wrote some of our well-known hymns, I believe, Just As I Am, Rock of Ages. And on his deathbed, some came, and because of how God had used him, they were despairing. What will happen? He reminded them, don't even talk like that. I mean, I've just been a servant. God continues present with his people to do his work. That's what Moses said. I'm not crossing this Jordan, but the Lord your God will cross ahead of you. We will miss Moses, but God is going ahead of us. He will destroy these nations before you. You shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. God does have a human leader to represent him. It will be Joshua. Joshua is no Moses. We'll see that as we move along. There won't be another Moses. But that doesn't matter. They don't need another Moses. They have the same God. Joshua is the man that God will use to lead Israel through their next phase. Doesn't matter that he's not a Moses. Doesn't matter that he won't have the same kind of relationship with God that Moses had. He won't sit down face to face with God as Moses did. He won't come away with a face glowing like Moses did. But it would be sin for God's people to sit down here and say, oh, what will we do without Moses? Joshua is no Moses. Joshua is the man of God's appointment. So we're preparing the way. And the Lord will destroy them just like he's destroyed the past enemies. The future enemies, God could deal with the past enemies, God could deal with them. He can deal with the future enemies. So he gives a couple of examples. Sion and Og. Verse 5. The Lord will deliver them up before you. You shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. You know what it's all about? Be strong and courageous, because you can do it. You have to have confidence in yourself. That's not the point. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. The Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. This is all about the confidence I have in my God, not in myself. That becomes a repeated theme here. Be strong and courageous. We'll see it as we move down through the chapter here. Then he gives a challenge to Joshua. That was a challenge to the people of Israel. Then in verses 7 and 8, he gives a charge to Joshua. And he really repeats what he has said to the people, to Joshua personally. But he does this before all the people, so that there is a clear transfer of power that is going on here. A clear transfer of authority. Moses has been God's representative leader of the people. Now Moses is making clear to the people, now God has transferred the leadership authority to Joshua. Verse 7, then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous. Same thing he said to the people. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Joshua, you be strong and courageous. For you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give to them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Now back in Numbers 27, Joshua had already been set apart, the command of the Lord, to be Moses' successor. Now we are preparing for the final transfer of authority with Moses' death. To be afraid in the face of the enemy doesn't say anything about the enemy. It says something about my faith. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I mean, you know, we've got a variety of nations and tribes and so on in the land of Canaan. This could be intimidating. Doesn't have anything to do. We went through this, remember, 40 years earlier. When the spies went up and spied out the land and they say, oh, they're like giants. Oh, they're well armed. Oh, what are we going to do? And we noted that was all probably true. But it had nothing to do with whether Israel could conquer them because God is their God. And I have to remind myself, that's why I like to read in the Old Testament, that I can see it in Israel so clearly. They don't have anything to fear. And I think of Jesus' promises to me, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm not to be afraid. Yeah, but boy, it's a little different. What's different? My God is the unchanging God. We're going to see here in a little bit, He's called the Rock. So they can have full confidence in Him, and Joshua can. And be sure Joshua has spent these last 40 years with Moses. He knows what an awesome task is ahead of him. But now Moses goes on to address the priests and give them a charge. They're responsible for keeping the law that God has given for Israel. They are the guardians of the law, the teachers of the law in Israel. So, verse 9, Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord and all the elders of Israel. And he commanded them, and he gives them instruction. At the end of the 7 years of remission at the time of the Feast of Booths, one of those times when they'll read the law, verse 11, in front of all Israel. Think about it. Think of the challenge we have as we work through a portion like the first five books of our Bible. And Israel didn't have their own copies. They'd come and stand before the Lord in the presence of the priest, and the priest would read it to them on these special occasions. And they had to take it in and then live it out. And they are accountable to God for their obedience. Think of us who are given much greater blessings in having our own God. What excuse would we have? I mean, if we're carrying around, we probably in our home have multiple copies of God's Word. How blessed we are. We not only come together on Sunday and hear it, Monday morning we can pick up our own copies. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, some of us have copies of reduced size so you can put it in a pocket or a purse. I have it. There Israel is going to come together. That's the priests. Their major responsibilities in leading the worship of Israel is to instruct Israel in the law and see that they are living it out. You come down to verse 14. And God now is going to give His charge to Moses and to Joshua. Verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua, present yourselves at the tent of meeting that I may commission him. So now you have the formal, final commissioning of Joshua that he assumes authority. We'll be ready for the death of Moses. I think through all of this, you know, what we'd like to know is, what is Moses' wife thinking? What about his children? What about his grandchildren? I mean, he's going to die. Those relationships are not what are most important here. We don't have any of that in the closing days that are unfolded here in Moses' life. It's all about his service for the Lord. We talked about that this morning. That passionate commitment, that doesn't mean I don't have responsibilities to family, and Moses did too. got to understand the focus of Moses' life here. It's all about his death. It's not now go and weep with your wife and your children and your grandchildren and mourn over this. There would be weeping and mourning at the death of Moses by those who loved him, of course. What really matters here is the task that God has committed to him. So you come up and give instructions. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of the meeting. The Lord appears there. The Lord said to Moses, verse 16, you're about to lie down with your fathers. This people will rise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land in which they're going. They'll forsake me, break my covenant, which I made. How would you like to hear that? Here's the first words the Lord has to say. All right, we're ready for the commissioning service for your successor. And the first thing God says to Moses is, you're going to die. You're going to lie down in the grave with your fathers. And this people is going to play the harlot. How would you like to be Joshua sitting here listening to this? I mean, you think, that's not what we want to hear. Well, here's something uplifting, encouraging. It will be a downer to have Moses die. I mean, there's enough down stuff here, but this is the way it is. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day. I forsake them, hide my face from them. They'll be consumed. Many evils and troubles will come upon them. And they'll say, is it not because our God is not among us? These evils have come. I will hide my face from them because of their sin. And then Moses, verse 19, is instructed to write a song. Just what you feel like doing after getting this dumped on you. Now write a song. Write this song for yourselves. Teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips so that it will be, the song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. You teach this song to them for your gun. And remember, they don't all carry around a copy of the law with them everywhere they go. But they're going to learn a song. They're going to sing this song, and that's what they're going to sing, and that will bring to their mind what I have told them and be a reminder when they're under my judgment. Why? For when I bring, verse 20, them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, they had eaten and are satisfied, become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, spurn me and break my covenant. I shared with you 30 years ago when I was studying in a school. We were looking at churches and the pattern, the way church growth is. One of the worst things for the church is its prosperity and success. Very difficult for us as believers to live with a passionate focus on our service for God when we're prospering so much. We have so much to enjoy. I mean, you know, there's so many things I have to do. Here we have been in other countries, and believers who have not a fraction of what we have, they have a much sharper focus, much clearer lifestyle on the goal. Well, Israel had the same problem. You know what's going to happen? You're going to get into the land. You're going to defeat your enemies. You're going to sit back. The land is going to be fruitful. You're going to prosper. You know what? Your prosperity is going to carry you away. And you will abandon me. Then troubles will come. And you know what the Lord said at the end of verse 21? I know their intent, which they are developing today, before I have brought them into the land, which I swore. You know what? They're already thinking things like this that will result in their being carried away. It's just what prosperity, you know. I find myself, what am I thinking? What do I think about? The more prosperous I get, then I got to think about that. I'm reading a retirement magazine. Well, where to retire? Look at this, Marilyn. Wow. Here we go. Wait, what am I doing? What am I doing? I'm going to glory. This is what my life is about. You know what, Israel? You know, you have that underlined? I know their intent, which they are developing today before I brought them into the land which I swore. They haven't even crossed the Jordan. They're already off the track in their thinking. As God, I'd have wiped them out. We'd just skip the Jordan. But he doesn't do that. Why? Because his glory is at stake. Remember, he committed himself. That's why he'll fulfill his word. He commissioned Joshua the son of Nun, be strong and courageous. There it is again. God's not looking for wimpy people who just are afraid to take the next step. Be strong and courageous. Why? Because you've developed self-confidence. No, because you've learned to trust me. Because you have full confidence in me as the sovereign God. You shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them. I will be with you. Joshua keeps his focus on this. That settles everything else. Doesn't matter how many problems there are. Doesn't matter Israel's going to be disobedient. Doesn't matter that the enemy will be strong. My God is great. I can be strong and courageous. He'll have to deal with the rebellious people. He'll give me the wisdom. He'll have to deal with the enemy. He'll give me the strength. Then Moses finishes writing in the book. Jump down to chapter 32, the song that Moses wrote. You know, we have to be careful in the writing of our songs to be good theologians. I mentioned I had been reading the biography of Augustus, a brief biography of Augustus' top lady, because we don't have much biography on him. You know what he really was? He was an outstanding theologian. He was a great hymn writer, but he was first and foremost an outstanding theologian. In fact, one of the characteristics of Augustus Toplady's life was he was probably too harsh. If I read you some of the things he wrote about his enemies, you'd think, I can't believe he would even say that. He was a fierce theologian, if you will. He cut no slack. Even to those who might be, you say, that would be a friend. When they had theological error. And he wrote some songs that we appreciate for their good theology as well as the privilege of singing them. One thing about the Song of Moses, this is not a mushy hymn. This is a song with theology. This is a song to teach Israel. This is a song that when Israel rehearses it in their mind, they will know God's truth. And so the Song of Moses, and you keep in mind, we're not going to go through the whole song, but you ought to read this. It's a long song. I think now this was something that Israel was to learn and sing so they could learn what God wanted for them. It goes on, look at verse 3. I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. The rock, God is a rock that speaks of his unchanging character. Down in verse 15, he'll be referred to again as the rock. Verse 18, he's referred to as the rock. Down in verse 30, he's referred to as the rock. Verse 31, the rock. We have in the song, the rock of our salvation and so on. It's the rock of ages. He is the rock. He is the unchanging God. As the book of Hebrews says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In his character, and his attributes, he is the unchanging God. So Israel should know that their God is their security. Their permanence, their stability. Yet, verse 5, we deal with a crooked and perverse generation. They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but they are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. Remember the days of old. I mean, what a song. This is a prophetic song. This is a song that Moses to teach Israel so that they can learn it, so that when they are in their rebellion, they will remember. And through this song, it will be brought to their mind how God chose them when he gave the nations their inheritance. Verse 8, he sets the boundary, and Israel is his people. How he found him and he was nothing and all he's done for him. The songs go on. The song goes on. But then verse 15. Jeshurun. Word that means the upright one. It's a name for Israel. It's used a few other times in the Old Testament. Grew fat and kicked. You're grown fat, thick and sleek. Marks of prosperity. You know, we're not like we see on the news some places in the world where they're trying to get enough food to survive. We have to watch our weight. Israel, that's the picture here. They're going to get in the land. They're going to prosper. They're going to be enjoying the good life. Then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. What a tragedy. That the overwhelming blessings of God were used as an excuse to abandon. I just don't have time. I'm so busy. I mean, Israel just got caught up in the good life. And God gets progressively moved more to periphery. My life is no longer a passionate, consuming commitment to serve Him. I mean, I have to enjoy my blessings. And my blessings come to replace my God. They made Him jealous. They provoked Him to anger, verse 16. They sacrificed to demons who were not God. We're coming to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Which Paul seems to draw on this passage clearly. I like the expression, the end of verse 17, new gods who came lately. We have the expression, Johnny come lately. Here's the new gods who came lately. I mean, you forsake the rock, the only true God, for the Johnny come lately gods. The new gods on the scene. You neglected the rock who begot you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. That brings the judgment of God. He hides His face from them. Verse 21, they made me jealous. They provoked me to anger. Verse 22, for a fire is kindled in my anger and burns the lowest part of Sheol. You know, God is a God of an infinite love, but He is a God of infinite anger. People want to hear about anger. He's a God of infinite anger. Note what it says in verse there. A fire is kindled in my anger. It burns in the lowest parts of Sheol. We don't take the time to go to Revelation 14. When people are sentenced to hell, there you have the anger of God. It says, unmixed with mercy. Pure anger. An infinite anger. We talk about His infinite love, and He is a God of infinite love. Immeasurable love, referred to the end of Romans 8 in the baptism. You can't measure the love of God. The song that declares that, but you understand, He's not a God to be provoked. Because His anger is like His love. It knows no bounds. It is infinite. It burns to the lowest Sheol. When Israel is being destroyed, oh, and it looks like destruction is to overwhelm them. Take it, this will be one of the passages they'll be going to. And they'll be reminded, they're under the judgment of God. We have done this to ourselves. They're not ready for that today. At the end of the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, they will. According to Zechariah, that's when they will turn and call upon the Lord. Verse 27 tells you why God is going to rescue Israel. Had I not feared the provocation by the enemy that their adversaries would misjudge. They would say, our hand is triumphant, the Lord has not done all this. Remember we saw when we studied Israel, God said, I'm doing it for my name. I'm doing it for my honor. My holiness. He has to rescue Israel. His name is on the line. Remember, He signed the covenant. If Israel is not saved, then the nations can say God has failed. They are a nation lacking in counsel. There is no understanding in them. On it goes. Down to verse 35. Vengeance is mine and retribution. Quoted in the New Testament a couple of times. Verse 39. See now that I am He. There is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded. It is I who heal. There is no one who can deliver from my hand. The end of verse 41. I will render vengeance on my adversaries. I will repay those who hate me. And verse 43. Praise the Lord. The song ends on a positive note of restoration of Israel. Rejoice, O nations, with His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants, will render vengeance on His adversaries, and will atone for His land and His people. There's the song that Moses is to teach Israel. so that they can sing this song, so they can hear it and be reminded that they have brought the wrath of God upon themselves by their rebellion. And their only hope is to cast themselves on the mercy of God and cry out for His salvation. It will take the judgments of the tribulation to bring Israel to his knees. It will take the death of 2/3 of the nation before this happens. You can read the closing chapters of Zechariah, particularly chapter 13, for when that will occur and the events. So that's yet future. Moses writes this song for them. This is yet future. This is what they're to learn. So that when these things happen, they've experienced the judgments, the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity, the dispersion under the Romans. They still haven't learned the lessons of this song. They are still a nation in rebellion against their God. The worst is yet to come. But the best is yet to come after the worst that is yet to come. And the song ends on that note. Then Moses came, verse 44, spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. He with Joshua the son of Nun, when he's finished speaking these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to your heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law. For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. By this word you will prolong your days in the land which you're about to cross the Jordan to possess. Then God tells Moses it's time to go up to the mountain. Moses, as is the practice in the Old Testament, the father passing, he gives his blessing. And here, as the leader of the nation, he bestows his blessings on each of the tribe. So he blesses each of the 12 tribes. In chapter 33, says a word about them. Some of his blessing is more full than for other tribes. We won't go through that. Reminder, God hasn't lost the 12 tribes. They are not the lost 12 tribes in God's sight. We get to Revelation chapter 7. When we get into the 70th week of Daniel, God will seal 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel to preserve them as His witnesses. So here Moses gives blessings to the 12 tribes. Chapter 34 is the death of Moses. He goes up on Mount Nebo, the plains of Moab, regions that we would have as the Jordan today, the country of Jordan. The Lord lets him look over and see all the promised land. And Moses, you say, oh boy, that's almost like teasing him or tantalizing him. No, Moses gets to see, in that sense, the fulfillment of what God promised. The land is like he said. The land flowing with milk and honey. The prosperous land. It's the land. God is good to His word. And in spite of the judgments that I've had to tell them or will be coming, in spite of the fact God's told me they'll rebel in that, it's their land. But ultimately, they'll be redeemed and be in the land. Verse 7, although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. A reminder, Moses didn't die of old age. He didn't die of, quote, natural causes. You expect a man 120 to die. That's no surprise. But remind, that's not why Moses died. Verse 5 puts it simply, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. He buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. No man knows his burial place to this day. God had Moses buried. In fact, we get to the book of Jude, we're told that there was a battle between Michael and the devil over the body of Moses at this occasion. Not talked about here, but Jude tells us about it. Why, you don't know. We're not told. Moses' family didn't bury him. God does. Again, the purposes of God right up to the end are what supersede everything. And so now we're ready for Joshua to assume his responsibility. And so Joshua chapter 1 begins, now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, arise, cross the Jordan. Assume the leadership. And he'll be reminded to be strong and very courageous for this task. What a great God we have. His sovereign purposes work. His servants come and go. The greatest of His servants come and go. Our God is sovereign and in control. I mean, you turn on the news, you watch it, and you say, what will be the end of it all? The end of it all will be the purposes of God will be realized. The world is coming apart at the seams. Look at this. What's going to happen next? You get one guy always comes on and says, we're in World War III. Not yet. I mean, this is nothing. You don't know how bad it's going to get. What are our kids going to do? What are my grandkids going to do? What's this world going to be like? Be strong and very courageous. Our God is our rock. God's not up there wringing His hands thinking, oh no, another missile into Israel. What are we going to do here? Now the Koreans are out of hand. We got more. We're almost getting more on our plate. You say, you wouldn't even want to talk about that like that, would you? Why? He's our rock. I mean, the amazing thing is, to me, it can look like everything's coming apart, and God is sovereignly in control. The amazing, Israel's at Kadesh Barnea. They're going to cross the Jordan. 40 years of wilderness wandering haven't changed anything as far as the realization of God's plan. It's been a time of discipline and judgment on Israel, but God is sovereign. So we go to sleep and sleep well at night. We get up in the morning, another day. Praise the Lord. Maybe a day when the world is in turmoil, they may blow up portions of our country. That would be sad. It would grieve our hearts. But you know what? Our God is sovereign. And our responsibility doesn't change. We're here to share the gospel, to tell them that there is a Savior, to tell them that there is a God who has brought salvation to them by the death of His own Son. When you come into a relationship with Him, you become His child. He becomes your security. And you begin to enjoy His purposes that will continue through eternity. Let's pray together. Lord, what a blessing it is to consider the history of Your people. Even as we consider the beginning of this transition from Moses to Joshua, as Israel moves into the land that You had promised to them hundreds of years earlier, Your word is true. Your purposes are always accomplished. Thank You, Lord. Even in judgment, You are working Your purposes. And for Israel, it will bring ultimate salvation as You bring a portion of that nation to their knees in faith before Christ. May that encourage our hearts, that You, the God of Israel, You are also our God. We belong to You. All Your promises will be realized. Lord, we can be strong and courageous in the midst of personal trials, difficult situations and circumstances, uncertainty in the world. Our confidence is in our God. Our courage is in You. Our strength is in You. We look forward to the days of this week, should Christ tarry. May we be bold for You in our service. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.